In this episode, we're talking about ambassadors, so sit back and stay tuned for more. Hey there, welcome to another episode of Monday Moments, the show in which we take a deeper dive into Sunday's sermon. My name is Travis, your host. With me today is Pastor Dennis, and we are
morning.
Yes, sorry, I didn't even give you a chance to jump in there. My bad. today we are talking about ambassadors, and if you have not had a chance to listen to or watch this past Sunday's sermon, you can do so on our website, right here on our YouTube channel, or listen to the audio wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And, you know, it seemed to me that your message was, intentionally or unintentionally, a little bit of a continuation of the sermon you gave a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, it was.
Intentional. There you go. I kind of picked up on that. I was like, oh, yeah, this is really just picking up where that message left off as far as, loving someone that might challenge me. Yeah. For any number of reasons, and you kind of went into those, and you did so through the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I thought it was, fantastic. It's such a good story, and I mean, we shouldn't be surprised because it was Jesus who said it, right? So it shouldn't be surprised it was a good story and challenging, and
it was okay.
It is all right, but. It begs the question. We talked about this in our Monday Moments a couple weeks ago, and I think it's worth repeating in light of the characters that we meet in the story of the Good Samaritan. Why is it so difficult? Why do we have such a hard time loving the kind of people that Jesus told us to go after? You see that in this story with whether it was the priest, the Levite. I think it's so easy. Maybe it's because we kind of have that hindsight, or maybe we're kind of looking at it from this spectator perspective, where why wouldn't you cross the road and help this man who was beaten, who was left for dead and without help would have died? Like, why wouldn't you help? And yet that's kind of the message is to us is, how are we unwilling to cross the road? So why is it that something that seems so obvious is so challenging to us?
Yeah, let me go back to a statement that you made, and let me just refine it.
Sure.
It's not loving those who Jesus loved.
Mm.
It's loving them the way Jesus loved them. And that really does, that's the essence of what he told us to do.
Mm-hmm.
He were to, and it was somewhat what the lawyer said too, but then it comes down to, well, this whole neighbor idea, who is this neighbor? And certainly, we can really misinterpret this to say, well, we could look at the worst people that we would encounter, the guy begging on the street, or the guy living under the bridge, or and we can say, well, I feel really guilty because I'm not going after them. But it was very specific to someone who had been beaten up and left in a ditch.
Yeah.
And so consequently, those are the people that we need to find. When we're walking on the road, mm-hmm. whatever road we're on, we're to recognize those people who are in a ditch.
Yeah.
You see, the interesting thing about it was that both the Pharisee and the Levite somehow knew that this guy was of their same tribe.
Mm.
And so consequently, we can just start right there of who's in our tribe.
Sure.
Who's in my neighborhood? Who's in my family? Who's in the church?
Yeah.
Who is in my community? Who's at my job? And they're obviously in a ditch.
Mm-hmm.
They're obviously beaten up. They're obviously, remember, moving away from God to the lowest point in the planet.
Yep.
And that's an amazing picture.
Yeah.
Because along the way, I someone told me one time, part of their testimony is that everybody gets to choose their own gutter. You get to choose how low you go.
Yeah. Wow.
And I see some people just continue to go down and down and down, and they've never gotten to the point where they're sick and tired of the gutter.
Yeah.
But everybody gets to pick their own gutter. And when they're in that gutter and they're saying, somebody help me.
Yeah.
I imagine, see, it says in the scripture that this man was half dead. He was left for half dead.
Mm.
I'm sure that he was not just lying there. I'm sure he was crying out.
Yeah. Wow.
He reached his gutter.
Wow.
And so therefore, when they pass him by, it was not just an arbitrary, well, how do I get past this? He was crying out to them.
Yeah.
The same way people cried out to Jesus, and he always stopped. Blind Bartimaeus.
Mm-hmm. Son of David.
Son of David.
Have mercy on me.
Yeah. And Son of David was a messianic voice.
Yeah.
So it's, I think we can get caught up in the, how do I find the worst when we miss on our own travels, the one that's simply lying in the ditch, crying out for help.
That's good.
Yeah,
that's good. And I think of what was really fascinating to me about that is your examination of the Levite and looking at his response as possibly saying, well, this guy chose to come down a dangerous road by himself. You know, he chose something foolish and now he's getting, what he deserves, or maybe it's inconvenience or whatever. And I think of, when we go down to some of the homeless camps, in San Antonio and places like that, and you look at some of these people, and it's, we've heard it from others that said, well, they're down there by their own choice.
Oh, yeah.
And, that may very well be true and probably is, but Jesus,
how I wound up lost. I made my choice.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think that, the challenge to all of us is the way that Jesus loved people is love them anyways.
Yeah. It was not a question of rescuing. It's a question of loving.
Right.
That's just the way that it is. It's a question of, am I going to love people the way that Jesus loves them?
Mm-hmm.
And I could, this is public, but I could tell you people that I'm loving right now who really, in a lot of ways, would not find a friendly voice in a church.
Yep.
But I'm loving them. I'm not doing anything except showing compassion.
Right.
Asking how they are genuine, asking what they're doing. Ask them what their plans are.
Yeah.
I see this one guy every couple of weeks. Manny and I go to a particular restaurant, and he's there serving. We always make sure that we get to him. He is about as far from God as you can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that Jesus loves him, And so I'm just going to love him the same way. And my whole business is that at some point he's in a different town. We go to a different town to have dinner at this place. And my hope is that someday he'll come to Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Something that you pointed out, if I remember right, it was towards the end of your message. And let me back up. Years ago, I was, beginning to have been made aware of how often we tend to want to see ourselves as kind of the hero in some of these stories. And when I heard that, it started to change the way that I looked at, whether it was the historical accounts we find in the Bible or the parables or other things. It's okay, well, where am I actually, what character am I actually like in these stories?
Yeah.
And where is Jesus in these stories? And, you pointed out, Jesus is the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one who crossed the road and showed mercy and had compassion and paid for his debt, to be cared for. And then... you talked about how we're not the Good Samaritan. We are Christ's ambassadors. And that I've just been chewing on and really processing ever since I heard you say that in your message. And I guess my question is, let me back up again.
My question.
I'm getting there. I promise. In our church, we have a lot of, we have our relational first aid. We have our soul care, which, we just recently finished up another class of soul care. And one of the principles that we talk about, is really seeing the one in need and crossing the road, just like the Good Samaritan, right?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said, go and do like me, you know. And so how do we live out this role as ambassadors? What does that mean? What does that look like if we're not the Good Samaritan? Jesus is a Good Samaritan in the story, but we are ambassadors. What is that dynamic? What is that identity? How does that work?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. What it means is this: I'm only doing what I'm required to do.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm an ambassador.
Yeah.
And most people don't get the advantage that I've had. I've been to a lot of foreign countries, and when you're in a foreign country, no matter where it is, if you can get to the ambassador's home, you always want to go and look, find out where he lives. Because that guy's important to you, and you're in a foreign country.
Yeah.
Because you know that the embassy is going to be the only place you can turn if you're in trouble. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You lose your passport, you go to the embassy.
Wow.
You got to see the ambassador. If there's an uprising, and it's happened in some places I've been, then you need to know, where is the embassy where I can go and find safety? And so consequently, I am just the representative of the King of Kings.
Mm.
I'm not the King of Kings.
Right, right, yeah.
You know? And so for me to take on, and I understand, I don't think it's a bad concept to say I need to be a Good Samaritan.
Sure.
But
sure.
I am actually just representing the only one who can truly save that guy in the ditch.
Wow, yeah.
And again, I continued on to say, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. I'm the ambassador.
Mm-hmm.
And where did Jesus take the man?
Mm.
He took him to the end.
Yeah.
And what is the end? The end is the church.
Wow, yeah.
The end is the church. And the Good Samaritan brings the man to the end, and he says, you take care of him until when? Until I return.
Yeah.
What a beautiful picture.
Yeah.
And he says, and by the way, here's some money to take care of him. And if you spend anything else, I will repay you. And Jesus always pays his debts.
Yeah.
And at the end of this life, there is a reward that is set aside. For what? For those who took care of those that Jesus brought in.
Yeah.
So, I parables are like that. And if you look at the history, for example, of the Good Samaritan, they have been talking about the Good Samaritan all the way back to like 200 and 300 AD. Jerome, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, all of them talked about what this means. Some of them, some of the allegories that developed around it had all kinds of scenarios that were going on. And so there's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
But neither are we going to lock it down into this is what this person is.
Mm-hmm.
This is what. So, yeah, are we Good Samaritans? Yeah, we need to be. But there is the Good Samaritan.
Right.
I'm his ambassador. Therefore, what I do, what I do represents him.
Mm. Yeah.
And if I don't cross the road, or if I go across the road and shake my finger at him and say, I'm going to help you, but first of all, you're going to get a piece of my mind. Mm. What are you doing?
Yeah.
I am representing the true Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
And that's not what he did.
Right.
So that's the emphasis of that.
That's good.
I think the greater emphasis is really on the end, which I never saw before. But the end was that's the church.
Wow. That's so good.
And Jesus is bringing these broken people in.
Yeah.
And he's saying, take care of them, not teach them how to fish so that they can feed themselves.
Sure.
But take care of them.
Wow.
And when I get back, I will reward you.
And there's a lot of depth to that. I think if you really take that to heart and consider all the implications of what does it mean to be the in, as the church, and I'm, not talking about the professional church, clergy, right? I'm talking about we, the people, as the church, what are the implications of that? And how would it urge us to maybe change the way we interact with people to really see ourselves? And I think that it challenges us if we have any hint of a savior complex. I think it challenges that to say, like, hey, we're not the Good Samaritan, But I think on the flip side of that coin maybe is that it should also encourage us that our job is to just care for the ones and allow Jesus to do the healing. It takes some of that weight and that burden and that pressure off and say, hey, I don't have to be the one that heals this person. I don't have to be responsible for that. All I had to do was love him and care for them and let Jesus do the healing.
Yeah, it's almost like if we see Jesus as the Good Samaritan, if we see him as the one, and again, is very specific what he did. Anytime we see in the scriptures those kinds of unique remarks, they weren't off the cuff. The Holy Spirit is saying something. And what did he do? He poured oil and wine on his wounds. Oil, the Holy Spirit, the wine of gladness and joy. He bound up his wounds.
Yeah.
Jesus, the Bible tells us, he binds up our broken hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He put him on his own mule. He didn't expect us to then to get up and walk on our
knees.
All of the things that he did, he went out of his way. And that's the other thing that it's not even remarked on. But obviously, this man was on a mission somewhere, because he gets to the inn and he says, "You take care of him. I gotta go." So he went out of his way to not just get this guy bound up and sent on his way, but he went out of his way to take him someplace and get him care. And then what does he do? Well, the Good Samaritan, honestly, in our understanding, would then go out and find somebody else.
Yeah, that's good. So if somebody, you know, heard your message, or, you know, maybe listened to this podcast or whatever, and they came up to you and said, you know, "Pastor Dennis, I agree with everything that you're saying. I want to be more of, you know, a Good Samaritan, or that, you know, the inn, and really care for people. But I need you to tell me, what do I do?"
Yeah.
What's the first step into becoming more like that?
Yeah. You know, I just got this today from a prayer ministry that I'm a part of. And right now, there's never a better time for people to come to Christ than when they're going to come to church out of just habit.
Sure.
They're going to come because it's Easter.
Yep.
And of course, in our church, we celebrate Palm Sunday, which is our Friendship Sunday. But that whole week, and listen to this. This is praying for the unsaved. Here's what we can do. We can begin with prayer. Here are seven scriptures that we can go before the Lord with to pray for those that are in the ditch. We know they're in the ditch. Pray for salvation, Romans 10:1. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, that God would draw them. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," John 6:44. "Understanding. When anyone hears the message and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." Matthew 13:19. Pray that the gospel will be understood by people. "Open the eyes of those that are blind. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbeliever." 2 Corinthians 4:4. Pray that unbelievers' eyes will be opened. "Repentance. The Lord is patient to you, not wanting any to perish." 2 Peter 3:9. "Everyone to come to repentance." Pray for repentance. "Faith. God so loved the world that he gave." John 3:16. "That they might believe and have eternal life." And that for new believers, "My prayer is not for my disciples alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." There is the Good Samaritan saying, "I'm praying for you at the inn.
Wow.
I'm going to bring them. Now, will you make sure that they hear the message, and that it is such a loving, kind, gracious, open message that they can't do anything but say, I want that too."
Yeah.
Now, there's a very simple thing that we can do. We can pray for the unbelievers. And if we don't know unbelievers in our life, we need to pray that God would open our eyes.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, first of all, I agree. I think everything, when we talk about what do I do, I think that there is an imperative to start with prayer. Go before the Lord. And I think in this case, what strikes me and stands out to me is going before the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit, "See if there be any wicked way in me." And I say that in the sense of, in this context, Lord, how have I been like the priest and seen myself, you know, as holier than thou, or, you know, they're untouchable? Or how have I seen myself as, you know, the Levite, where that's just too inconvenient, you know, they're there by their own choices, or whatever. And then in the big picture, Lord, have I almost like turned the volume down on the cries of the needy, those who are half dead on the side of the road and are crying out for help? And have I turned the volume down to where I'm not able to hear them, you know, or see them? And Lord, would you make me aware of, and just like you said, who are the ones that the Lord has already put in your path?
Yeah, Edison, and I want to go back to the very beginning of the sermon, because I talked about this incredible thing that is going on worldwide,
mm-hmm.
where there is the largest displacement of people
mm-hmm.
in history is going on right now.
Yeah.
Hundreds of millions of people, 1.2% of the population is displaced. And we hear that and we say, well, that's, you know, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Out of every 122 people in the world today, one of those people is displaced. They have no home. They are running because their home has been taken away from them because of climate, drought, no food, because of war. That is the greatest displacement. You talk about people in the ditch.
Yeah.
Those are people in the ditch.
Yeah.
And again, what we are experiencing here in the United States is just a drop in the bucket.
Right.
And it's serious. There's no question about it. We need to focus on it, all that stuff.
Yeah.
But we need to begin to say, to see and to recognize, what is God doing right now in the world?
Mm-hmm.
What is he doing? The greatest displacement of people in history is happening right now. Missions, which is Good Samaritan work,
mm-hmm.
missions is going to be to those displaced groups, I'm convinced, over the coming years. And it could be the beginning of the Great Revival, the end of the world. And I want everybody to begin to say, Lord, what are you doing?
Right.
What are you doing?
Yeah.
And opening our eyes, because it ain't going to get better, it's going to get worse.
Sure. And it supersedes politics, right? I think this is a very hot topic right now.
Yeah. This is not political.
No, absolutely. And I think it's a good reminder. It's a encouragement. It's also a challenge, if we're honest, to say, okay, regardless of what earthly kings and kingdoms decree, what is God calling me to do?
I'm a citizen of the kingdom.
Exactly.
It doesn't deny my other citizenship,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
but as I'm a citizen of the kingdom, what is God asking of me?
Right, right.
That's a big deal.
Because our responsibility to that citizenship supersedes whatever other citizenships we hold.
Yeah.
And so that's good. Well, we're out of time.
Yeah.
This is such a good topic. Again, it's like some of these simple
things. We go long. We have a little clonk right
here. Yeah.
That we said, you're too long.
It's so good. And it's kind of, you know, again, piggybacking off of our First Things First series, where it's like, you know, those simple things that seem so foundational hold the greatest value.
Meek and lowly in heart. That is the Good Samaritan.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. And there's the depths that we could just go on and on about. But anyways, thank you for taking some time out of your day.
Thank you.
To talk about this. And thank you for joining us for another episode of Monday Moments. As always, we hope that you got something out of this, that you enjoyed it, that it encouraged you, maybe challenged you. If it did, let us know. We always love to hear from you. Thank you so much again for joining us for another episode of Monday Moments. And we will see you next week.